We have to really have a sense of understanding that we will be in that paradise valley, and that makes it all worthwhile. To be able to understand and recognize that God always keeps His Word, and we look forward to those great days. I recognize this morning I'm not Jerry Feit. Jerry has a wonderful way of preaching the gospel, and I recognize that I'm somewhat difficult following that good of a preacher, but we're using the same message and we're not in competition, so I'll continue to do the best I can and hope that you understand how much I appreciated Brother Feit during the meeting. He's not only a good friend, he's a faithful gospel preacher, and that always makes it so very good to be able to work together in the cause of Christ. Most of us understand the need of a budget. We have limited income, unless you're one of the 1% they talk about. And because you have a limited income, most of us budget our money to make it from one end of the month to the other end of the month. And that was especially true of my wife and I when we first went to college. We went to college on a string, pretty much. I remember we had $100 to get from Texas to Florida and pay the first month's rent. So we were sort of stretching things, and we had to go to the grocery store and buy all the staples. And we were trying to count it up as we went. It's before everybody had the cell phones and their adding machines. But we got through, and Pauline said, "You know, I need some tomato paste." Because you live on pasta during those days. And I wasn't sure that we had enough. So we were counting our pennies, and we went ahead to the register and rang things up, and we had just enough left. She said, I forgot a can of paste. I got to go get some tomato paste. So that's what you mean when you talk about counting your budget, counting your P's and Q's. Thankfully, it's not so bad these days, but we were really on a very limited budget in those college days. The same thing is not surprising that it applies in the religious sense, in the spiritual sense. And they put it somewhat of another way at that particular time. We start talking about counting the cost. And that's what we're going to do this morning as we count the cost. And each one of you has to have your own budget. Each one of you has to count the cost. I can't count for you, and you can't count for me. But here's one thing we have to know, that we're going to be held accountable someday whether or not we've counted the cost. Amen. It is not always pleasant to be a Christian. I wish I could describe to you the life of a child of God is always pleasant, always good, always peaceful, always calm, always full of love and peace. It's just not that way. Amen. Jesus was warning us about that when he talked about the fact that we should count the cost. And this is what we're talking about when we start talking about counting the cost. And we have to recognize that some of that has to do with the fact that I can't have the same relationship with the world that I used to have. There was a time in the world when you could go along with dirty jokes, a time in the world when you go along with whatever people wanted to do. You could always plan your weekends around your fun and all these kinds of things. And suddenly you become a child of God and everything changes because you have to put God first. Amen. Matthew 6:33. We have to recognize that the Bible tells us to put God first and everything else will take care of itself. I found that to be true through the years. We worry so much about physical things, when in reality, if I put God first and arrange my life around God, everything else does take place. So Jesus really told the truth in Matthew 6:33. Put God first, these other things will take care of themselves. But if you'll turn to Luke chapter 4, or rather Luke chapter 14, there's a statement made in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26 that we want to look at this morning. Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now that's a challenging statement. And that's something that a lot of people look at as so controversial. You have trouble digesting that. You have trouble wrapping your head around what he's saying. And he's not talking about hate in the sense of despising someone, but caring less. The idea is that you have to put God first, which means that those others will come down beneath that in an order that should be given priority to the right things. Not everybody is really understanding the importance of putting God first. I well remember one young man, he said, "My goal is to be a millionaire by the time I'm 30. That was his goal, and he met that goal. But he said, in the process, my goal in my life is to be a millionaire by the time I'm 30. And after that, my family, and after that, God. Well, it didn't work. He gave up the Lord eventually because he was so involved in money. And money really became his God. It's very difficult to be a Christian sometimes. I recognize that we should count the cost. Jesus didn't want people just to rush in and say, I'm going to be a disciple, and then not really understand what that involved. And so he was saying that we should count the cost. And so you have a different relationship with your friends, you have a different relationship with your family, and you have a different relationship with yourself, because it said God must come before all these things. Not everybody is willing to do that. And that's why Christians are sometimes so very rare, those who will put God first. That means when it comes down to friends, I'm going to have friends come into the house this weekend and I can't be at church. No, tell your friends that you'll be at services and you want them to come with you. If you don't want to come, you'll be home when I get back. Friends have a different relationship. God comes first. The same thing is true with family. Family is not always what they should be. In my life, my father hated the church, and he would tell my mother, just about the time it was time to go to services, she was ready to leave, he'd say, where's my breakfast? Well, she could either stay home and miss worship, fix his breakfast, or go to worship and take a cussing when she got home. And she recognized that God was first. So I've heard her get a lot of cussings like that sort of thing. And you have to understand that he's not talking in general theories. It comes down to real relationships and how we treat one another and how we treat the Lord.
Amen.
And it comes down to self. And we say to self, I want to sleep in on Sunday. I want to have my golf game on Sunday. I want my children to have soccer on Sunday. I want them to have a baseball team game on Sunday. And we talk about the things that I want, and we have to recognize God comes first.
Amen.
Now, why is that? Well, you have to understand God, first of all. You understand, as Jerry said, He's Creator. He made all things. God made the world and all them is. And we owe Him, if nothing else, understanding of His position as Creator. I'm a creature. I've been created. He's the Creator. He has a right to be first in my life.
Amen.
Secondly, Jerry said that He is also Savior. He died on the cross to save my soul. Now, if I disregard all of you, Jesus died for me. If you disregard all of us, He died for you. Put yourself in that understanding. Jesus died for me. He has a right to say, count the cost. He has a right to think in terms of His position with regard to us. And so friends and family and self come after my relationship with God. That's what it takes to be a disciple. And we live in a very convenient time so far as luxury and things are concerned. We're very pampered as Americans. We're pampered in this country. We're so rich, we take it for granted. But it was not true that way in the first century, when Christians had to leave their homes, when they were dispossessed, when they were put in prison. And yet they still put God first. One of the things one of the historians said about Christians was that it was so surprising that when they were put in the arena and fed to the wild animals, they went to the death singing.
Amen.
They couldn't comprehend that. Well, there has to be an inner sense of spirituality. I saw something on Facebook this week that I've always believed, and I've said this in my sermons before I saw this. Everyone has a black hole in your spirit where God ought to be. Now, in Romans chapter 1, it says that the people gave up the knowledge of God. So that black hole was filled with worldliness and ungodliness, and the Gentile world realized that. They showed it in their lives that God was not in their life. They gave themselves to all kinds of worldliness. So I do believe, for example, with regard to myself and my knowledge of myself, I believe there is a black hole inside of me that God wants to fill with Himself. And I can ignore that, I don't have to give in to that. God is not going to make me serve Him. This has to be a choice. But now, while I'm making that choice, I must recognize that I count the cost. What's it going to cost me in this life to be a disciple of Christ? What's it going to cost me if I decide I'm not going to be a disciple of Christ? And each of you has to set your budget, because that's exactly what you have to do. And it's not something I can make you do, nor do I want to make you do. You can ignore everything that I say. You can ignore everything that God says. But friends, every single one of us must have a budget where we count the cost, not only of this life, but the life to come. And then we have to recognize how important that is. So when we start counting the cost, I'm going to pay. Sooner or later, it's going to be there. We can defer the idea on into the future. One of these days, in fact, one of the New Testament examples was, the Roman ruler that said, you come back when it's a convenient time. So of course, that convenient time never came. So you can defer that and say, well, now when I'm 50, when I'm 60, when I'm in my senior years, I'll make provision for eternity, but I'm too busy now. See, it doesn't work that way. And you really can't defer that because eventually, just as surely as I'm in this building and you're in this building, we're going to have to give an account for our life.
Amen.
And there's no way I can defer that. There comes a time of judgment day when I must recognize whether I've counted the cost correctly or not. So it's really a good thing that God has given us time. Time is a friend to us. And the Hebrew writer talks about the fact that, and Peter does too, with regard to the fact that God's patience is long-suffering in that He gave us time to get our life right. So you can set a budget, look at it this time, and you can really look at that, look at it again, adjust what you need to recognize that really you're going to count the cost and you're going to pay sooner or later. And the thing is, I want to invest in being a Christian now. I tell young people especially, give God the best you've got while you're young and fresh.
Amen.
Well, don't wait until we're old and wrinkled and I've wasted everything in life, giving it to the devil, and then bring God the leftovers. I want to invest in God now. Paul was talking about the Philippian brethren and how they sent to his support time and again. He said, not that I seek for the gift. That it wasn't just after the money. But he sought that they could lay up treasure in heaven. I believe in that.
Amen.
I believe in laying up treasure in heaven. So that every good deed that you do, you're not doing it just to work. You're doing it like Jesus said, if you give a drink of cold water in the name of Christ to these one of these little ones, you've done it to me. And so every good thing that you do, whatever contribution you make, whatever time you spend, is an investment in heaven.
Amen.
And I don't want you just barely get through the gate. I want to be able to go and have an abundant life that Jesus is talking about. And I really don't want to waste my life. And I'm talking about me because this is important to me. I'm not exempt from anything that I'm saying to you this morning. And folks, you're not exempt either.
Amen.
There's a responsibility that comes of being a child of God. I can't begin to tell you the treasure at the end of the road. We sang about the Paradise Valley being heaven above. And that's all true. But some don't have the capacity to deny the present in favor of the future. If you have a little child and you say, now I'm going to give you a quarter now, or if you wait till Christmas, I'll give you a $10 bill. He wants the quarter now. That's just the nature of little children. They want the now. And we ought to be adults to recognize that I can deny myself pleasures of this life like Moses did. Moses and Joseph and others denied themselves the pleasures of life for a season so that they could have that eternal home. As an adult, I've got to be able to understand I can have pleasures here. And you know, really in America, you can do anything you're big enough to do. You can go anywhere you're rich enough to go. You can just have life in its fullest. if you want to be that kind of person, because it's all there. It's a smorgasbord of things to enjoy and things to do without restrictions, if you really want to do that. But I've still got to give an account. The thing is that I recognize 80 years here, 90 years here is such a long time, but it's not really when you think about eternity. How do you describe eternity? The cost of being lost through eternity is indescribable. It's just absolutely indescribable. You can't put it into words. Again, I'm talking about concepts. A cow does not understand eternity. A sheep does not understand the concept of eternity. But the ecclesiastical writer said that God has placed in our heart eternity.
Amen.
There is the understanding of eternity, though I can't describe it. It's like space. I know space is out there, and science has looked at space through telescopes, and they've never found the end of it. And that's an infinite thing that I can't grasp, but I know what space is. And that's the way it is about heaven and eternity. I recognize that eternity exists, but I can't put it into words as to what it describes. It's beyond human ability to do that, but it is true that eternity exists. And so what is 80 years, 90 years, 100 years here? There was a piece on television this morning in the news that more and more Americans are living past 100. Now, they're not guaranteed quality of life, but a lot of people living past 100, well, that's such an old person. But that has nothing to do with eternity. And so we're talking about counting the cost and not wasting our lives and doing those things that God wants to do. Part of counting the cost, and I'll just look briefly at some of these things, is bearing a cross, paying the price, figuring the eternal consequences, and whether or not we're going to quit along the way. So we'll look briefly at some of those things. I may have to finish this tonight. We'll talk about bearing a cross. The Christian life is really a life of joy. Now, difference between joy and fun. You go to Six Flags to have fun. I took Jerry over one day. We went through the AT&T Stadium, the Cowboy Stadium. And it was fun, because we looked at that massive structure, looked at all those kinds of things, enjoyed being together just to have that fun. But joy is something that you can have in the middle of crisis. Joy is an ability that man has, that you can be in dire straits and still be in joy. The Philippian letter is an example of that, because the Philippian letter was written from prison. This is one of Paul's prison epistles. He was in jail. And from that jail, and he had written this wonderful letter to the Philippians. I want to look at chapter 3, verse 1, to begin with, where Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Rejoice." And so the Philippian letter has been called the joy letter, because though he was in prison, and that's not a picnic back in those days, he nevertheless had been writing about joy. And then in chapter 4 and in verse 4, he also said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Now again, don't mix up fun and rejoicing. You can, and I've seen this happen so many times at a funeral, where you've lost a loved one. I've seen on Facebook this week that we announced last week that Russell Payne had passed away. He was a gospel preacher in the area, had children that were Christians, and they had grief because they lost their father. But they were rejoicing that he was a Christian.
Amen.
So you can be in a bad place and have joy in your heart. And that's so true of the child of God. That's what Paul was saying. And I need to figure that in, because being a Christian is sometimes stressful, but there are blessings along the way. So many blessings along the way. And so we need to understand that as well. I'm saved in Christ Jesus. I can't put a price on that. How do you count that cost? You know, when we start about counting the cost, we weigh something, or we measure something, or we look at the intrinsic value of something, and that's how we count the cost. But how do you count the cost of salvation? to know that my sins have been washed away. That Jesus Christ died on that cruel cross, and we say that so easily, but He died a terrible death to set me free.
Amen.
And I stand before you this morning because the blood of Christ has washed me from my sins. So blessed. I couldn't begin to tell you how you would weigh that and what kind of price you would put upon that. And so counting the cost is important, but I'm saved in Christ and I have the hope of heaven. You can't weigh that. You can't measure that. But there is inside of me that hope that Peter talked about, that is in something that is in so valuable you really can't count it, the hope of heaven. And it gets very personal. It gets very personal. I thought of that when my mother died, that she had the hope of heaven. I want to see her again. I have every reason to think that I will see her again in a better place than what we are here.
Amen.
And I want my children, others, friends, family to know that I have inside me the hope of heaven. And it's not a vain hope. It's not something that I just snatch out of the air. There are reasons for my hope. One of my friends has a bulletin that he publishes every week called Reasons for Hope, in which he describes the Bible ideas. Well, that's so very true with regard to each of us. If you have that hope. I think people commit suicide because they get to that point where they have no hope.
Amen.
They have no hope. They can't see tomorrow. They can't see a solution tomorrow. They're hopeless. And that's why people sometimes take their life. But with the child of God, the very essence of our being is that I have hope of eternal life. And I'm not going to let anything get me down. Yes, I have bad days, just like everybody else does. I've tested my faith like everybody else does. But the process is that there is within me a never-ending hope that leads me onward.
Amen.
So I'll face whatever today brings, and I'll face whatever tomorrow brings, and I'll face whatever life brings, because I'm going to survive and go to heaven.
Amen.
Now, folks, if you can't understand that concept, then you'd have no desire to be a child of God. It just doesn't mean anything to you. When these truths begin to sink in, number one, you're not an animal. You have a concept in your mind of eternity that never ends. You are not an animal. There's something within you that the Bible describes as the spirit or the soul that's never going to die. Yes, this body is going to die. It'll be buried and it'll be decaying. But there's a part of me that will never die.
Amen.
And it's going to spend eternity somewhere. You need to consider that. I need to consider that. Because it has to do with what we are and the purpose of my being. Remember the fight preached again, a lesson on the purpose of life. And of course, from the book of Ecclesiastes, the last chapter, the whole of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. And I achieve that. I've reached the highest level that mankind can achieve if I understand that principle and I live by it. And Jesus said that the law and the law of the prophets and loving your neighbor described everything. If you understand being right with God, if you understand taking care of your neighbors, loving your neighbors, then the law will never demand anything more of you than that. It's a reasonable expectation that I have a relationship with God, I have a relationship with mankind, and it will always be a good relationship. When you look back even at the Ten Commandments, there are the first few Ten Commandments has to do with my relationship with God. There's no other God but Jehovah. You shall not have idols. Those are my relationships to God. And then on further down in the Ten Commandments, it talks about my relationship to my wife, my relationship to my neighbor. And so you have what Jesus said in the New Testament, the same thing in the Old Testament. My relationship with God, my relationship with fellow man is the essence of what my life is all about. So in the process of thinking about these things, and we need to sometimes turn off the television, turn off the games, and think. We're not good at meditating anymore. The first psalm says, upon thy law will I meditate both day and night. We don't meditate much anymore. We're too busy, 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 busy. There's too many things coming at us, coming at us, coming at us, and we're so busy. Can you think in terms of turning off the television for an hour? Sitting down and just thinking about my life. What am I doing with my life? Where am I going? And where am I going to spend eternity? I need to count the cost of the decisions that I'm making.
Amen.
And realize that these things are important. And having fellowship with the saints, it's so good to be here. I know some people look at the building, it's not much. Some people maybe look at our worship services, it's not as inspiring as maybe it could be. And a lot of things look past the physical. This building is not the church. Look past the physical. Look past the mistakes and see the people of God. You know, the church at Corinth was a troubled church. It had a lot of problems. But when Paul addressed it, he addressed it the church of God at Corinth. He looked past what they were to what they could be. And that's sort of what we're doing here. We're not looking at just the building. We're not looking at mistakes that we make. We make many of them, I'm sure. But the idea is we're the people of God. And what an honor that is. So in the process of counting the cost, I want to recognize who I am. I'm not talking about pride. I'm not talking about human pride. I'm talking about my relationship with Jesus Christ. He's my elder brother. I'm the brother of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's king on the throne. And I'm part of His kingdom. And I want that to be so. Whatever it takes to pay the cost to be there, that's what I want to do.
Amen.
Because it's so important to be a part of the kingdom of heaven and have Christ on His throne and to recognize that one day, we sang on Friday night one of my favorite songs, Hallelujah. And that's the language of angels. You know, in heaven, in the book of Revelation, the angels are saying, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. And we sang the language of angels Friday night. And the idea that this is just a foretaste of glory to come, because all of us, if we're counting the cost correctly, we're going to be in the presence of, can you picture, myriads of angels singing around the throne of God, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. And to be in the presence of God and see Him as He is. Folks, that's getting down to where you feel, you understand, you recognize the cost is worth it.
Amen.
It really is worth it to think about going to heaven. And I don't want to miss that. I don't want to miss that. Whatever the cost takes, whatever the price, whatever I've got to give up, I'm ready to do that because I want to go to heaven.
Amen.
And so I made that decision long, long ago in my life. I've never veered from it. I made that decision as a young man because somewhere, through someone's teaching, through my mother's love and appreciation, I began to recognize what it meant to be a Christian. And it's cost me. I've paid the price in a lot of ways. I've lost some friends. I've lost some family. I've made a lot of decisions that were hard to make. I don't regret a one of them. Because thankfully and hopefully, I'm on my way to heaven.
Amen.
So I've counted the cost in my life, and I would ask you this morning to do that as well. Our time is getting away. I haven't even touched the outline that I had planned this morning. But we're talking about bearing a cross. Again, joy may be found and maintained in burdens. There are some things that are going to happen to you that are not pleasant because you are a Christian.
Amen.
Your neighbors will sometimes treat you wrong, or your boss will treat you wrong, or various things will happen just because you are a Christian. My daughter, when she was in band, had a good ear for music. She was first chair in flute for a good period of time. But she paid a price for that because the band leader would make fun of her of being a preacher's daughter. It's a rough thing sometimes being a preacher's child. And he would call her in front of everybody PK, preacher's kid. And they had a concert at the Methodist Church on Sunday afternoon. And I said she could go, but first she had to worship with us, and then she could go, and she walked in late. And they really made, the band director made fun of her publicly because she came in late. And he said in class one day, "Paula, you're one of those kids that belong to the church with all those nuns in it." She said, "We don't have nuns in the church." He said, "Yes, you do. None of this, none of that." Publicly making fun of her. Now that has an effect on children. It makes life hard to be laughed at in front of your peers. And sometimes those things are going to happen to you if you're a child of God, and that's a burden you've got to bear. But you can do it.
Amen.
If you have that sense, and we talked about Paul in class this morning, he had that sense of being right. He knew he was right because he was teaching God's Word. He knew that Elymas the sorcerer was wrong because he was evil in what he was trying to do to keep the proconsul from obeying the gospel of Christ. And I have to have that same sense of assurance. Not there's anything in me any different from you, but because we accept the Bible and the Bible alone, that's our burden. But that's our glory. I don't answer to a headquarters anywhere in the United States or around the world. I don't answer to a creed of any kind. I am free in Christ to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's such a blessing. I would be so hard put to defend infant baptism. I couldn't do it. But if I was in a denomination with that in the creed, that's what I'd have to do. I cannot defend women preachers. Yet there are many churches today that have women preachers. I couldn't defend that, but the creed says that's okay. I could not fellowship a homosexual preacher or a person who does that because it's wrong. I don't care what the political system says, and I don't care how much they are praised in the public. There's a right and there's a wrong.
Amen.
And I have to count the cost. And I recognize that what I'm saying today may be illegal. If it's not, it soon will be.
Amen.
And by preaching that, I might go to jail. Because the United States has hate crimes on the books. And what I'm saying is one of those. Now, I love homosexuals in the sense that I would love for them to come to Christ. There are homosexuals in the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, but they gave it up. They became Christians. Well, that's my goal as well. So the idea is that I may have to pay a price for being a Christian. It may come to that. But I would rejoice. Jesus said, "When you're persecuted for my name's sake, blessed are you." And so they did to me. I could go on and on. Time is gone this morning. I appreciate so much your good listening. And I hope that you're counting the cost inside. But counting the cost is so simple. Do you believe in Christ? You need to count that cost. Do you truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? That's a simple thing to recognize one way or the other. What about repentance? All of us have sinned, Paul said, and fallen short of the glory of God. Have you ever truly repented of your sins? Whatever is wrong in your life? Have you ever publicly confessed the name of Christ? In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, "If you'll confess my name before men, I will confess you before the angels of my Father." I'm looking forward to that. I confess the name of Christ continually. I'm so grateful to be His younger brother. I'm so grateful to be His disciple. I want you to know that I believe in Christ and I'll confess His name before men. Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? You either have or you haven't. See, we talked about absolute truth. This is an absolute fact. You either have been baptized for the remission of your sins or you haven't. Count the cost. When you go before Jesus Christ and He says, "Were you washed in my blood? Well, no, I didn't belong to a church that did that, and I didn't think that was important. What, you didn't think my blood was important? You didn't think being washed in my blood was important? Because that's what baptism is. It's not just an act of going into the water and being put under the water. It's the idea that you are reenacting by your faith what Jesus did for you. He died and was buried and was raised. When you're baptized, you go through the same process. You become dead to sin. You're buried in the waters of baptism. You're raised to walk in newness of life. Now, you either have or you haven't done that. Count the cost. We'd be happy to help you this morning to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to be restored in your faith. We're happy to pray with you on that account. Would you come while we stand together and sing the song, Would You Count the Cost?
All things are ready.